So we'll begin kind of with a summary from last week, just to refresh our memories a little bit. We started out in James chapter 4, and I'm just going to read through some of these a little bit quickly, and then we'll slow down when we get to where we need to pick up today. But we started out last week in James chapter 4. We read verses 13 through 15 there, which poses the question there in verse 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So the point being here that we need to consider our lives, that the Lord's describing our lives as a vapor that appear for a time and vanish away. And we read Psalms 90 and verse 12 where he's praying there, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." We need to consider the short amount of time that we have left. And of course, that sounds negative on one hand, but we need to be reminded, well, this isn't what we're about in this life. What we should be looking forward to as Christians is the life to come and being prepared for that life to come and finding out what is the Lord's purpose for us and being busy about fulfilling that purpose. And we need to consider the amount of time that we have left here in this life and that we're applying our hearts to wisdom, that we're seeking to find out what is it that the Lord wants me to know and to do in this life, and that's what we're really focused on. We read from Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, where Paul was there in Athens and he was speaking to the ones in Athens. And remember, they had all of those different altars that were set up to their different gods. And Paul began by saying, "Well, I want to speak to you about this one here that you've got this inscription written to the unknown God. I want to speak to you about the one that you don't know." And he then proceeded there in verses 24 through 28 to talk about how it's God that has made the world and all things therein. And in verse 25, he says, "It's God that gives to all life and breath and all things." And there in verse 26 and 27, what's the purpose that God has for us? Well, verse 26, it says, "He's made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth." Why? Well, he answers the why in verse 27, "that they should see the Lord." So our purpose here is to seek Him. And of course, when we seek Him, we're searching out in His Word and we're finding out what is it that our Creator wants us to be doing. And that's really what we're trying to focus on with this lesson, is what our lives should be about and what our focus should be on. But we need to be reminded, just as Paul began with those ones in Athens, that as he said there in verse 28, it's in God that we live and move and have our being. We're nothing without God. We would not be here. We wouldn't have life. And so we literally owe everything to Him. And that needs to be directing what we do with our lives. We talked about the example of Jesus there in Luke chapter 2 at the very end of the chapter, where they found Jesus sitting in the temple. And Jesus made that statement, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You know, that needs to be our attitude, doesn't it? That we're about our Father's business, not our own business, our Father's business, and that we're seeking to do His will, just as Jesus did. We read a couple of parables in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the treasure hid in the field, and where the man went and sold all that he had so he could get that field and acquire that treasure. We read another parable there in verses 45 and 46, where we saw the merchant man that was looking for this pearl of great price. And he went and sold all that he had so that he could get that pearl of great price. And of course, that needs to be our attitude with the kingdom of God. We then talked about how this life is not about these material things. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, he tells us, "You cannot serve God and mammon," God and material things. We have to make a choice. We can't do a little bit of each. That's not going to work. He says we're going to love the one and hate the other. So we have to choose. And of course, obviously, we need to choose God and make sure that He's the one that we're serving, not these material things. And then later on in chapter 6, in verse 31, we read where he says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Take no thought. We pointed out there that the definition of that word is literally to be anxious about. Of course, we can all reflect on our own lives and think about how there's lots of things that can get us anxious about things, right? And so that is a temptation that we're faced with, is to get anxious about, you know, where, how are you going to provide for our families, or how am I going to do this, or how am I going to do that? And we need to be reminded of the promise that he gives us here at the end of chapter 6, where he says, verse 33, "If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," you know, God is going to provide. He's going to add all these things, all these physical needs to us that we have need of. But it's our job to seek first, priority number one in our lives, his kingdom and his righteousness. And we need to consider, you know, the daily choices that we all make. You know, sometimes we find ourselves missing assemblies, missing Bible studies. Sometimes we might realize, well, I'm not really studying and searching out the scriptures daily like I need to be studying, as if my life truly depends on it. Sometimes we realize, you know, I'm not doing the job that I need to be doing in teaching my children and teaching God's word to my children. And you know, we need to be evaluating and examining ourselves daily and considering, what are we spending our time on? What are we putting our energy into? And does that match with what we've studied so far, and hopefully what we'll study a little bit more this morning? Do our actions match what we know we should be doing? And so we all should be examining ourselves and considering, you know, am I missing doing certain things that I need to be doing? Or am I not where I need to be on the Lord's Day, or when we're coming together? We need to think about those things. We're going to be judged according to our works in the end, and whether we've done the Lord's will. So we need to consider where we're putting our energies. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy to, he used that analogy there of being a soldier. And verse 4, he reminded him, he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him which has chosen him to be a soldier." And then should have read verse 3 also, where he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We need to consider ourselves as soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to be tangled up with the things of this life. We talked about how those things can choke us out and keep us from bearing the kind of fruit that we need to bear for Christ. But we need to be focused on serving Him and doing His will. We also read in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, where in verse 7, he reminds us, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, that's another very, very big source of temptation for us. You know, we're surrounded by a world that is very covetous and material-minded. And we need to truly realize we didn't come into this world with anything, and we're not going to go out with anything except our souls. And that's what our focus needs to be on. And so he tells us there in verse 8, "Having food and clothes, let us be content." Of course, we read that promise there in Matthew 6, where he says, if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's going to give us our food and clothing. So that doesn't need to be our concern and our focus in this life. It needs to be on the spiritual things. And a few verses down in that same chapter, we read verses 11 and 12, where he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So it is a fight, isn't it? We've got Satan out there walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5. We know he's out there. We know he's trying to destroy us spiritually. It is a fight. There's all kinds of powers at work in this world that are fighting against God and that are fighting against living a Christian life. And it seems like if we look at what's going on in our society today, it seems like it's getting worse and worse. I hope at some point it's going to start going the other way. But it does seem of late, of recent years, that there's just more and more influence out there trying to drive people away from Christ rather than to Christ. And so it is a battle for us. And it is, there's just a constant set of temptations for us to turn away from Him and turn away from following after righteousness and godliness, as He says here in verse 11. So we do need to soldier on. We do need to have our focus on His purpose and His will and not be tangled up with these affairs of this life. And so the next section here, and this is where we'll kind of slow down a little bit and spend a little more time starting here. But one of the things that we need to think about is how He wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Let's turn to, let's go back first to what we, the very first passage from last week in James chapter 4. We didn't really talk much about verse 15. We talked about the fact that our life is as a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. But somebody read James chapter 4 and verse 15. Glenn, can you get that for us?
That he ought to say, the Lord will, you shall live and do this and that.
All right. So he says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Now, one of the things that implies to us here is that literally in everything that we're doing, we need to be reminded that the Lord, it's the Lord's will that is what matters. Just like Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That needs to be our mind. And we talked about that when we were going through our series on repentance and repentance from dead works and what that repentance means, to have that new mind that is determined to do the Father's will and not our own will. Well, here in verse 15, when he's making the point that it doesn't matter, no matter what, you know, we should not be saying, well, tomorrow I'm going to go do this. That shouldn't be our simple statement. It should be, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. You know, we can't do anything on our own. We need to acknowledge that, and we need to acknowledge that if we think we can, we've got a problem with pride, okay? We're not going to take another breath unless it's the Lord's will, and we need to be reminded about that and not make statements that I'm going to do this tomorrow or next week or next year. We have no control over what we do tomorrow. We can have a desire of what we want to do tomorrow. And that's why we need to say, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. It is according to the Lord's will. And it may be the Lord's will that there is no tomorrow. We just simply don't know that. And so as Christians, we should not be making statements that don't take into account the fact that the Lord is the one that we should be concerned in doing His will, and that nothing happens without Him. And so this section that we want to think about for a minute is the fact that we do need to acknowledge God in all of our ways. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Brother Tom, can you read that for us, please?
Proverbs 3,
verses 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
Here in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Well, this again is something that implies that literally everything that we're about every day that we've got the Lord in our thoughts. It's a common temptation for us to get busy with things and to get focused on different things, and we lose sight of the fact, well, everything that I'm about should be on serving the Lord, and that we acknowledge Him literally in everything. Or, as He says here in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We want to make sure that no matter what we do, we acknowledge the Lord in these things. And that should cause us to consider, well, is this thing that I'm intending to do here, is this something that would be pleasing to Him? Or is this something that's going to not be pleasing to Him? We need to acknowledge that everything we're about is for Him. We already read there in Acts chapter 17 where Paul was telling those men of Athens, it's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We're nothing without Him, and so we do need to acknowledge Him literally in everything. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 is another simple example of how it's literally everything. Brother Frank, can you read verse 29 for us? Matthew chapter 10. Do we really realize that you know, sometimes we've maybe driven and a, you know, maybe a bird has swooped down and we've accidentally hit a bird when we've been driving or something like that. Do we realize that, you know, that didn't happen without the Father's will? You know, the Lord's trying to make a point here. He's concerned about these very, very, very little things. You know, now of course there's some folks here that might not consider a sparrow to be a little thing. There's some very tender hearts around here, but you know, in terms of the workings of this world and this universe, and in terms of the value in general that the world would place on a little animal like a bird, what does he say here? There, two of them are sold for a farthing. You know, essentially, just very, very little. But yet, what does he say? The Lord is watching out for them, right? And not one of them is going to fall to the ground without the Father, without it being His will. And we need to consider that. And if he's that concerned about the sparrows, what about us? Okay. Of course, He's certainly much more concerned about us. But we need to realize how much the Father is involved in the workings of this world. And, you know, when He says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, do we acknowledge that even those sparrows, even those these little seemingly little things that happen, do we really acknowledge that He's working that? You know, that it's important for us to do that. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Brother Ted, could you read that for us? So here in verse 9, it says, a man's heart devises his way. So we make a determination, well, this is what I want to do, or that's what I want to do. But notice the statement here, the Lord directs his steps. And that word direct is actually interesting if you look it up in your dictionaries. It's literally to erect. So the Lord erects our steps. He builds them so that they can happen, right? So we may have a determination that we want to do something, but again, is that going to come about on our own? You know, we have to understand that it's only if the Lord wills that that's going to happen, right? And we need to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that He's the one that is directing or erecting our steps in the process of doing whatever it is. Psalm 127 and verse 1. David Broody, can you read that for us? Psalm 127 and verse 1. That's right.
Except the Lord build the house, the labor in vain, except the Lord build the city, wash the land,
So here's another way that we need to acknowledge Him. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Do we really want to start some work without having in mind that, well, this needs to be the Lord's will, and no matter, you know, we can spend our life working at it, but if it's something that the Lord, if it's not His will, what's going to happen to it? You know, we see an argument being presented to the Pharisees about this in Acts chapter 5, when we might be reminded how the Pharisees were commonly going out and trying to stop the efforts of the apostles. And there in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 34, we see Gamaliel speaking to his fellow Pharisees about their resistance against what's happening here. Aaron, could you read verses 34 to 39 for us? Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, 34 to 39. So here Gamaliel stands up. You know, we've seen already in the book of Acts here where the Pharisees keep trying to stop the work, and they put the apostles in prison, and they're trying to keep them from spreading the gospel. And here Gamaliel, no doubt, is seeing some of these miracles that are occurring and understanding, well, you know, these miracles tell me something about what these men are saying, right? And just like Nicodemus went to Jesus in the book of John, of course, he was concerned about his reputation, so he went to Jesus by night, but he said, we know that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, those miracles that they were all observing at the time told them some things about who these men were from. And so Gamaliel was seeing that here, and he's trying to make a point to these Pharisees that were fighting against the work of these apostles and really against the work of God, as Gamaliel is trying to point out. And so he gives some examples of some men that had devised their own philosophies and had men follow them. He mentions this Thutis, and then in verse 37 he mentions another man named Judas of Galilee. And he makes the point that yes, they had some followers, but you know, those men, they died and they went on, and what happened to their following? Eventually it all came to naught, right? But then in verse 38, he says, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. So Gamaliel understood that if what these men were trying to build, if what Peter and James and John were doing in the temple here in this teaching, if that was simply of men, it was going to come to nothing at some point. But on the other hand, as he points out there in verse 39, he says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. So we need to be reminded, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, that Thutis and that Judas of Galilee, their labor was in vain, right? They labored and they established some teachings, and some men followed them. But in the end, it was all vain. It was all for nothing. it came to naught. But yet, what about the ones that are teaching the Word of God here? What about God's work? Well, we see what's become of the gospel that was starting to be taught here. Did that come to naught? You know, we see that has spread through the whole earth, right? We know that God is continuing this work, and we know that this is part of God's purpose and His plan. But it's an example, another example of how we need to be reminded that we individually need to be about doing the Lord's work, not our own work, not living for ourselves. This life is not about doing our own will. It should be about doing God's will. We need to understand that literally everything that we have, you know, comes from Him. As He tells us there in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Brian, can you read that for us? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. You know, a lot of times there's a temptation for us to become lifted up with ourselves about certain things that we have or certain abilities that we have or certain situations that we're in that others aren't in. And we need to, again, remember and acknowledge the Lord in these things. And if we do, shouldn't we be coming to the conclusion that He's telling us here in verse 7? Who is it that makes us to differ from another? Well, it's not, we again need to realize it's not ourselves. Okay, He asked a question. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Everything that we have, whether it's abilities or material things, our situations in life, we've received all of these things from our Creator. And we need to acknowledge that and to be thankful for what we have. And not view ourselves as the ones that have done these things. We need to be reminded of who we are and compared to who the Lord is and acknowledge Him as Creator. Psalm 10 and verse 4 is another place that we need to consider how we need to have God in our thoughts. Psalm 10 and verse 4. Samuel, can you read that? All right, so he starts out by talking about the wicked, and what's the problem with the wicked here? He says, because of the pride of their countenance, they will not seek after God. What does he point out about them there in verse 4? God is not in all his thoughts. So he's talking about the wicked, and what's their problem? God is not in all his thoughts. And this is another one of those places where it's interesting to look up the actual word there. That word thoughts is literally a plan. God is not in all his plans. Do we think about that? How often do we set out to plan something? And do we consider, is God, are we acknowledging him? Is God in all of our plans? Or are we setting out to make plans to do certain things and we really haven't taken account that, well, is this for God? Am I serving Him and doing this? And what is he pointing out here in verse 4? He's describing the wicked. And what does the Lord see when he sees somebody that does not have him in all of their plans? Well, he's viewing that person as somebody who's wicked. They're not acknowledging their Creator. And they're not living appropriately. They're not living for Him. So it's another way in the way that we need to acknowledge Him is that we need to have Him in all of our plans. So when we, you know, wake up in the morning and we consider, what am I going to do today? That's a form of planning, isn't it? We're considering what am I going to do? Well, who needs to be first and foremost when we are doing that? It needs to be God, doesn't it? That we need to be considering, well, is this, what would God want me to do today? Okay, and that should be in all of our thoughts. Deuteronomy chapter 32 we want to turn maybe to another aspect here of what our lives need to be about. We've seen here how we need to acknowledge Him literally in everything, and that He needs to be in all of our plans. But we also need to understand about His Word and how important and critical we need to be viewing His words. Deuteronomy 32, Travis, can you read 45 through 47 for us, please? So notice here, after Moses had made an end of speaking all these words, these commandments to the children of Israel, verse 46, he says, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day." Set your hearts on these words. Well, that needs to be us as well, doesn't it? That we're setting our hearts on the Lord's words. And what does he say about those words in verse 47? He says, it is not a vain thing. So it's not a vain thing for us to set our hearts on these words. Why? He says, because it is your life. Now, there's a couple of senses that we can view that statement. It is your life, right? There's an eternal sense to this statement that it is our life. If we don't keep these words and follow these words, are we going to have eternal life? You know, we know we're not. Okay, it is our life. But as we're thinking about eternal life, we also understand that this life here and now is our time to prepare for that eternal life. And so there's also the sense in which we need to have our hearts set on these words of God in this life here and now, so that we are preparing and that we are transforming and changing to be the way that God wants us to be. Of course, we know that that is to be like our Lord. We're all hoping to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as he teaches us there in Ephesians chapter 4. That's our goal, is to be like Christ and to be transformed and changed, to be like him. This is our life, right? It's our life here and now, and it is our eternal life. And setting our hearts on those words, on these words that he's given us, this should be our life. In Matthew chapter 6, he points out something about our hearts and what we set our hearts on. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, Brother Michael. Notice that statement in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if the Lord wants us to set our hearts on his words, what does that mean about his words? They need to be a treasure to us, right? And it ties right in with that those parables that we read last week, right? Where we saw the parable of the field and the parable of the pearl, the merchant seeking the goodly pearl. We need to view God's words as a treasure. And if we're really doing that, how are we going to treat it? And how much time are we going to be devoting to it? And how much energy are we going to be putting into finding out and knowing the Word of God? So setting our hearts on these words is very important. It shows that this really is something that we view as a treasure. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 5 for a minute, we read the account where Gamaliel is trying to point out what these other Pharisees are doing, and he's trying to advise them against that. But they had put the apostles in prison. But notice what when the angel lets them out, we're going to read this a little part of this account in verses 18 through 21. Notice what the angel tells them to go right back and do when they're let out of that prison. Brother Peter, can you read that for us, 18 through 21? Yes.
Lay their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Those things speak to the people, all the words of the
it's actually kind of makes you smile a little bit when you're thinking about these Pharisees, and they've just put these apostles in prison, and it's the morning, and there, as it says in verse 21, they've now called to the prison to have these apostles brought in before them, but what's happened in the meantime? Well, this angel has come, this angel has let them out of this prison, and where have they gone? Well, they've gone right back to where they were, right? Because what did the angel say in verse 20? Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So these words are important words. And as he says here, they're the words of this life. And we each need to be viewing them that way, that these are the words of this life. This is what we should be about, right? And as we consider, again, the fact that our lives are as a vapor that appear for a time and then vanish away, that short amount of time that we have left, we need to be focusing on these words, the words of this life, and what those words will do for us eternally. We talked earlier, so we won't go there and read it this morning, but be reminded there in Acts chapter 17, what did he say about the Bereans? What did he note about the Bereans there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11? He said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now that needs to describe us, doesn't it? That we receive these words with all readiness of mind and that we're searching the scriptures daily to see that these things are so. We should all reflect on ourselves. Are we spending the time and the effort that we need to on a daily basis to do that, to search out these scriptures? And of course, this is something that the Lord is very, very pleased with when we're doing this. In John chapter 6, verses 63 through 68, here's another passage that should remind us of how important these words are to us. Brother Stephen, could you read 63 through 68 for us, please? So notice in verse 63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We need to view God's words as our life. And that's how important they should be to us, that we view them as our life. And it points out there in verse 66 that at this particular point in time, there were many disciples that made that decision to turn back and to not follow and walk with Christ anymore. And so in verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12 and asks them the question, will you also go away? And we see that answer from Simon Peter, right? What does he say? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We need to understand Jesus is the only one that has the words of eternal life. And if we truly think about them that way, that these are the words that give life, give eternal life, we should be putting a lot of emphasis on that, shouldn't we, in terms of how much we're searching these words out and spending time searching these words out. Very, very important for us eternally. Proverbs chapter 4. There's so many places that we could go in Proverbs, and we'll just look at a couple here. We're starting to run a little bit short on time this morning. But Proverbs chapter 4, let's begin here. Verses 10 through 13, Brother Glenn, could you read that for us?
Yes, sir. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, and she is thy wife.
So notice the teaching that's being given here. Take fast hold on instruction. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. We need to be receiving that instruction from God's Word, and we need to hold on to it. Okay, we can, there's so many that take hold of it for a while, but then they let these cares and pleasures and riches of this life come in and choke that word, and they fall away. So we do need to take fast hold of this instruction that we get from God's Word, realizing that this is our life. And if we lose hold of that Word, we're going to lose our life eternally. We might gain it in the short term here in this world, right? We might choose to have some advantage here in this life, but it's going to choke us out and keep us from having eternal life. So we need to take hold on that instruction and keep it, because it is our life. Chapter 6, a couple of chapters later, Brother Tom, could you read verses 20 through 23 for us, please?
20 through 23?
Yes, please.
My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall be thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
So here we see another passage pointing out that we need to keep the commandments. And verse 23, the commandment is a lamp. It's showing us that way. And there at the end of verse 23, he says, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, don't raise your hand, but if I ask the question, well, how many in here like to be reproved? You know, there probably just wouldn't be a lot of hands that went up. But what does he say here? Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, we need to come at God's Word with the attitude that that is one of the things that it does for us. He tells us that there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, doesn't he? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You know, many times we just don't want to receive reproof or correction, right? We don't want to have somebody tell us what to do, right? And we don't want to be told that we're wrong. We all tend to have our shields that we put up when we hear things that are along those lines. But what does our attitude need to be as Christians? Well, our attitude needs to be that we want to come to God's Word understanding that it is going to reprove us. It is going to correct us. It is going to show us some things about ourselves that we need to change. Of course, a lot of times we don't want to change, but that's where we have to go back and realize, what is this life about? Is it about us and about doing my will, or is it about doing my Father's will? And if we understand that our Father has a good purpose for us, that He wants us to be changed, to be like our Lord, and to be conformed to His image, we'll realize, well, the whole reason for these reproofs and this correction that we get from this Word is to get us to that goal. And so, as he says there in Proverbs chapter 9, in verses 8 and 9, he says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So, if we're wise, if we're truly wise, what are we going to think about being rebuked? Well, he says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. You know, that's tough, isn't it? We've got to get rid of some pride, don't we? If we're going to have that kind of attitude, where we like to be reproved because we know that what's it doing for us? Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. When we're reproved and instructed, corrected, if we accept that and receive it, we're going to be better in the end, aren't we? We're going to be more along that path of being like our Lord, aren't we? And so that should make us appreciate when we receive correction. But it's something we've got to have in mind here. It is, as we just read there in chapter 6, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And that's what we need to give us eternal life, is these reproofs that instruct us in what to do according to the Lord's ways. Let's conclude this morning with a couple places. Job chapter 23. Job 23, verses 10 through 12. Let's consider what Job's attitude was in all this. And we've been studying about Job and John's lessons of late. And I think we still have, I don't know how many more, two more to go. Okay. But notice Job's attitude toward the Word of God here. And shouldn't this be our attitude toward the Word? Verse 10, he says, "He knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So Job knew that he was doing the Lord's will, didn't he? What did he say? He says, "God knows the way that I take." There at the end of verse 10, when God comes along and tries Job, what does Job know about himself? He says, "I shall come forth as gold." You know, we can all look at our own lives and realize, am I keeping God's commandments or not? We need to be honest with ourselves like Job was here. Job knew what he was doing. He knew what God's word had said. And he could look at his own life and say, "Well, I'm keeping God's commandments here." And he could make this statement that when he's going to be tried, that he's going to come forth as gold because he was walking in the way that God had told him to go. But what was his attitude through all of that? In verse 12, he says, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, he realized that God's words were more important than food, right? Because, you know, our food has implications that will last for this life, right? Yes, there's a degree of importance in our food, but what's even more important than our food, right? It's the Word. It's God's Word. And because that has eternal ramifications. And Job understood that, and he was diligent to keep those words. And so it's another way that we all need to acknowledge God. It's another way that we need to realize that we have a short time here, and there's a lot of things that we need to be busy about doing, and one of those things is keeping His Word and receiving that correction and that instruction that we get from that Word. Appreciate everybody's attention this morning, and we're running a little bit over, so we'll ask Brother John, if you would, to lead our closing prayer this morning.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for blessing us with this time to be here together today. We thank you for these words of yours that you have given to us, your revelation to us, and the opportunity to listen to these words, to study these words this morning. And we pray, Father, that we would meditate upon them, that we would apply them in our hearts and from there into our thoughts and words and deeds. We do pray, Father, that we would walk in the steps of Christ, that we would be purged from all unrighteousness as you work in us to form in us the parts of your love, that we can be complete in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would bless us through the next hour, that you would bless us with this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to provoke one another to love and to good works. And may our every thought and everything that we do in this assembly, that it would be right before you and pleasing in your sight, that it would bring glory to you. We pray these things in the name of